Well, tonight, take your Bible and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. For the last several weeks on Sunday evening, I have spoken on the theme of a spiritual awakening. I think that we need an awakening. I think the nation needs one, and I think that awakening needs to start at the house of God. And I'm not saying this because it just sounds like maybe an appropriate time to say it, but if it's going to start at the house of God, I think it ought to start with the pastor and preachers. Many a church could be more if the preacher would be more. And none of us are going to be anything until there is an awakening within us. It's entirely possible that some part of us is in a state of semi-paralysis, half asleep. You know what it means to be groggy, can't hardly hold your head up. And I sense that the American church, the evangelical church, is like it's asleep. You can't shock us anymore. We've heard so much evil, we've seen so much falling away, that we almost are hesitant to say that I still believe in the basics of Holy Scripture. We ought to want to be Bible Christians. And if the Bible teaches it, we ought to want to be that. Not claiming that that's all what we are every time, but that ought to be what we want to be. We ought not be ashamed to say that from Genesis 1, we believe God created all that is. We need from Genesis to say we believe God established only two sexes, a male and a female. And that he established a family, and it's called a husband and a wife. And it doesn't matter how much mutilation of the body you do and hormonal changes that you try to force your body into, God still made just a male and just a female. And if you want to be a man and marry three women, or be a woman, marry six men, or be a man and woman and marry five ducks, God does not change his definition of marriage. And he doesn't change his definition of sexuality and gender. Talk about gender confusion. Folks, whatever you were born, that's what you still are. Doesn't matter how you mark yourself up, make yourself look weird and that sort of thing, you're still what God made you. And if you can ever come into contact with God, if you can ever know what it means to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you will find that you will be your happiest that you've ever been in all of your existence. And I want to say a word, though I don't know any of them other than what, like you do, read. We got a number of people who have transgendered with their surgeries, and they've come forward to say, biggest mistake I ever made in my life, and I'm sorry I did that. Now, folks, we ought to have compassion on those people. Pray for those people. Pray God will use those people. Folks, their mess-ups might have a different manifestation than mine and yours, but what it reminds us of is that the whole human race is messed up. Every last one of us. And the only way we get straightened up is by coming into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I'm praying for an awakening. I think a whole lot that needs to happen, and maybe in the church, and I'm talking about the church at large. I think some of what needs to happen is that lost church members need to be saved. Now don't flinch at that. Folks, we went years telling people, if you just pray, quote, pray the sinner's prayer, and come down an aisle and confess Christ publicly and fill out this card, that'll make you saved. You will not find a sinner's prayer in the Bible to pray, because praying does not deliver salvation. God the Holy Spirit regenerates and brings salvation. And when the heart is regenerated, we will hear it in the form of a prayer or some type of confession. For salvation has to do that as man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, whosoever will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, that person is saved. I think that's a lot of the problem. But folks, that's not all the problem. We've got other people who are in need of an awakening because by their confession, they are tired of the battle. Folks, heaven is a wonderful, wonderful concept. And Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, and we refer to that as heaven, because wherever he is, that's heaven. I've had people ask me as a pastor, "Pastor, where is heaven?" I said, "It's with Jesus." Folks, if that's at the top of the light pole down at on the end of Bemis Road, I'll be happy if I can be with Jesus. That's really what matters to me. And if we can just somehow recognize that heaven is a marvelous thing, but until we in God's purpose finish our course here and are called there, we are called to a time of battle and faithfulness. And I can't control much in this life, and you can't either, but your personal faithfulness you can control. God's gone on record, "Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it." The God who called you to salvation will be faithful. Now the question is, will we who God has called to salvation, will we be faithful? And many tonight who probably have been born again are no more faithful than anything. And it reminds me, there's a wonderful song you folks probably know, that before Mylon and Wendy Hayes had what we call the Mylon Hayes family, Mylon's parents and his siblings, they had a family called the Hayes family. And the Hayes family had on one of their older recordings, the title slips me, but here's the lyric: "I'm tired of this warfare, I'm ready to go there." I agree with that. I'm sick and tired of the warfare, aren't you? And I'm ready to go there. But letting up is not one of my options, and it's not one of yours. Stay faithful. If you've got teeth, you bite the devil all you can bite him. And if you don't have any teeth, you gum him to death and you stay faithful. As Dr. R.G. Lee quoted somebody on one occasion, said, the guy said, "You hit the devil with your sledgehammer and I'll hit him with my claw hammer, and together we'll give the devil the devil." Well, folks, we've got to just stay faithful to God and oppose, as we seek to live out the works of righteousness, we've got to oppose the works of unrighteousness. And folks, really, that's what it's been since day one. And so the opportunity before us hadn't changed. And our what the commission given to us is not changed. Go you into all the world and teach the gospel. You got to first teach people. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all things. Paul said to Timothy, "The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou the same to others who'll teach others also." Teach them to faithful men. We've got a job to do, and the job's not getting done. And I can't say that you're not doing your job, but I ask you as I ask me, are we doing our job? I think tonight we need an awakening, and the text tonight will talk to us about the issue of awakening and the purpose in terms of awakening, the awakening purpose of prayer. I want to read verses 15 through 18. And if you're at Ephesians 1, verse 15, would you say amen? Amen. "Wherefore, I also," Paul writes, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Does that sound anything like awakening? "That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, I'm going to pause there and just remind us that he writes this to save people. This is not a letter to lost folks. It's a letter to people like you and me. And in verse 15, Paul proceeds from teaching on the foundation of the Christian faith to the place of prayer in the Christian's life. Now, a whole bunch of us in this place believe God is sovereign over all, or he's not sovereign at all. But here's the question. If God is sovereign, what is the purpose of prayer? Well, I believe the purpose of prayer, in essence, is going to be awakening. And let me tell you why, as I give you some, maybe some headlines, if we want to outline this text. First of all, why do we pray? If you want to jot that down, I think he gives us two reasons why we pray. And I'll just insert this. If you are not a faithful praying person day by day, you are in kindergarten if you're saved at all and you're playing games. I don't know how you could go a day without prayer. And here's why we pray. Look at that verse. First of all, he said, because we have faith in the Lord. Do you see that in verse 15? After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the first reason why we pray. We pray because we've got faith in God. We're not praying because we need religious exercise. We're not praying because we're like a bunch of witches or those that are involved in some type of witchcraft that if you will just go through these motions, something good will happen over here. Oh, no. Prayer is communication with God, the spirit of man with the spirit of God, and the spirit of God with the spirit of man. Prayer is not just a monologue where I'm talking to God. Prayer is where I speak to God and God speaks to me through his word. Did you get that? Through his word. It's not necessarily through any dreams. It's not necessarily because I had this feeling. Folks, you can eat too many hamburgers and too much pizza and have dreams and feelings. And folks, if it's not based on the word of God, God has not spoken. And we want to be sure of that. So we pray because we have faith in God. And then notice in verse 15, and love unto all the saints. We pray because we love the saints of God. Someone has said, if I can remember this, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. But folks, some of the saints are easier to love than others, but listen to me, love is not one of our options. You can't love everybody the identical same way because the needs of people are not the same. Some people have gone through injury and hurt. Some people are carrying things you're not aware of, and that has everything to do with how you relate to them. And he said, we pray because we have faith in God and because we love the people of God. You know, expressing faith in what God has said and loving others are the two primary tasks of a genuine Christian, and spiritual growth and awakening require instruction of the mind. When God does something, he doesn't bypass the brain. He gives instruction to the mind, and then he gives enlightenment to the heart. It's more than filling up the head, it's doing something in the heart. The truth that is finally understood in the mind comes alive to capture the heart. Otherwise, the faith of the person is merely academic. And if you could quote all the Old Testament in Hebrew and all the New Testament in Greek, and your head is bigger than a train, and you've got it all down, but it's not in your heart, then you're in trouble. Dr. Vance Havner used to say that the head and the heart are not one and the same. He said, the only thing I know where the head and the heart's the same is a cabbage, and you're not a cabbage, are you? God gives you understanding in order to move into your heart. The real motivation of a believer is when truth captures the heart, the inner man. The human spirit is stirred by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when two disciples were on the Emmaus Road, Jesus met them? You remember how they talked about, did not his, what he said, burn in our hearts? Paul wants the truth of Scripture to burn in our hearts, not just to fill up our heads. When a believer no longer desires to live like a Christian and be devoted to the Christ who suffered and bled and died, folks, I think we've said it so long, we've let it lose the significance and meaning of what is intended to convey when we say this person who not only was innocent but pure went through torment so I could be forgiven. I think we've kind of lost the passion of that. It's like it doesn't dawn on us. And so there's something wrong when a person, as a child of God, doesn't desire to love God, serve the church. Either his mind has not been instructed or he has never been enlightened, or both. Something's wrong. When a believer backslides, all of us, when we backslide, get a cold heart. That's one of the signs of being backslidden. It just doesn't mean to me now what it used to mean to me. Now, what are we going to do if that's the case? Some of you tonight, if you were honest, it may be that your heart's cold, that you just don't have... I went through a situation that's kind of thrown cold water on me. What are we supposed to do? The heart needs to be stirred again by the Holy Spirit. And there'll be no Holy Spirit to stir your heart apart from what's in this book. God has no other message except the message written on the pages of this book. Amen. And that's why you love it. That's why you hold on to it. That's why you dare not forsake it. Paul wrote to Timothy these words, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift." Stir up means to rekindle the gift of God. The word gift that Paul wrote there to Timothy means grace. Timothy, you rekindle the grace of God that's in your heart, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You remember to do that, he said. None of us ever really know any truth until it grips our heart. Now, folks, tonight, the truth you and I say we know, has it really gripped our hearts? Or is it just we've gone through this academic exercise and we can recite it as good as anybody? So that's why we pray. Now, to whom do we pray? Verse 17, look at it. We pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I believe that. Well, then you're praying to the same one Jesus prayed to when he was on earth. Does that mean anything to you? We depend on the same one for enlightenment that Jesus depended on for enlightenment, and he depended on for the enlightenment of his disciples. Now, you better think about that. Now, we often talk about the omniscience of the Son of God, and we do believe Jesus is omniscient. But, folks, as a child, he grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. If he grew in wisdom, he grew intellectually. If he grew in stature, he grew physically. And he grew in favor with God and man. He grew in favor with man. He was growing socially. And so we pray to the same God that Jesus prayed to. But notice to whom we pray knowing that God responds to our prayers. Because Peter said something to Jesus. You know, Peter, bless his heart, the leading Baptist in the group. Jesus said something to them one day in Matthew recorded in the 26th chapter, and Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, yet I won't deny thee." Now, folks, when he said that, he's arguing with Jesus because Jesus said, "You're going to deny me." And boy, Peter just jumped right kind of up. I won't say that he jumped up in his face, but he intellectually jumped up and opposed what Jesus said. And Jesus said, "Simon, Simon." Now, I think I hear some inflection, I don't know this, in the voice of Jesus. And I think Jesus, had he had any carnality in him, would have said, "Simon, Simon, sit down and shut up." Because here's what he did say, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you." Look at this. "Boy, but I have prayed for thee." Jesus prayed for Peter, "that thy faith fail you not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, I think it was this prayer that sustained Peter three times one night when he denied his Lord. Now, you'll remember that Peter was convicted by the reality. After he denied him three times and the cock crew, you know what the scripture replies, that Peter wept bitterly. Folks, when that took place, Matthew records these words, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus." What do you reckon Peter was remembering? I think Peter was remembering. He said he prayed for me. I bet it was for this right here. Peter remembered the word of Jesus which said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Folks, I like to be prayed for, and you do too. The Bible tells us that Jesus prayed for them, and the Bible tells us that when we don't have a clue how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit himself is making intercession for us. I think the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray for somebody else and we don't know exactly how to pray, and we may have prayed something like Peter said that's really off the wall. I think the Holy Spirit takes our feeble attempt and petitions before the throne room of the Father exactly what we would have prayed if we could have understood the reality. But I think the Holy Spirit also, when we're praying for ourselves and we ask God to give us that whatever it is, and I wonder if at times Jesus says, Wayne, Wayne, you don't have a clue what you're asking for. Now, you're sincere. You just don't understand. You need enlightenment, but the Holy Spirit's going to take and pray for you. So in verse 17 of the text, Paul makes the statement here and uses the phrase, the Father of glory. Now, what does that mean in verse 17? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It means he is the Father who originates and produces glory. What is glory? It is that all-encompassing word. We say he's glorious. It is the all-encompassing word that embodies, that word does, everything that God is. Did anybody hear the song tonight? All that I need is all that he is. He's the God of glory. And when you pray asking him for understanding, you're asking him to make truth come alive inside of you. Folks, I need truth to come alive inside of me. Do you? Amen. There's a third thing, and it's in the latter part of verse 17. What we pray for. Now, what are we praying for? Latter part of verse 17. He said, we're going to pray for the spirit of wisdom of him. Look at it. That the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, first of all. And the second thing, that we would pray for the spirit of, notice, revelation and the knowledge of him. So we're praying for the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. We want his spirit to grant us his wisdom, and we want his spirit to grant us what he knows. Because until we learn what he knows, we haven't learned anything worth repeating. Oh, it may be cute, but folks, it won't be what will be eternal. And God's word is nothing but one message of the eternal certitudes that will never, ever, ever change. What Paul is praying for here is the teaching, revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is he's not taking for granted that it's just going to happen. He said, Lord, we're praying that you'll give us the spirit of wisdom. Do you get up in the morning saying, God loves me, I'm just going to take for granted he'll take care of me? Don't do that. Don't do that at all. You know, you're being presumptuous. And then we wonder sometimes why we get what we think is a little bit of short change on any given thing. And I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about anything in life. It's like I came up short. Well, did you ask for anything? The scripture tells us in other places, you have not because you ask not. God likes for us to come into his presence and ask him. And so, what good does that do, preacher? Does that hamper God? It does not hamper God, but it hampers you in this regard. God wants you to ask him because he doesn't want you to forget about your total need of him. Do you ever occasionally have a leg it wouldn't work? A back it wouldn't work? An arm it wouldn't work? Many years ago now, maybe 20 or more, I was supposed to still be a young man then. For some reason, I ended up with tennis elbow in both arms. I never played tennis in my life. Now, I did make a racket, but I never did play tennis in my life. And it got so, when I say bad, it was almost funny, but it hurt. I had to slip up on my tea glass and try to get it to my mouth. Talking to my brother about that same time, he had it in one of his arms. I said, count yourself blessed. I got it in both of them. You know what that brought me to the awareness of? If it wasn't for the goodness of God, I couldn't get a glass of water up to my face. Do you ever thank God that you can pick up a glass of water and get to your face? Do you thank God you can bend over and tie your shoes? Do you thank God that you can still speak? Because I know people who have had all kinds of neurological problems and they can't talk like they once talked. My dad had that before he died. My mother often shared with me that before I was born, she had in those days what they called a facial stroke, which sounded just like Bell's palsy. And her face was really drawn. We can't figure this out till this day. She had awful tonsils. Of course, I'm not born. They took her into the hospital and took her tonsils out, and when she woke up, she had no more effects of Bell's palsy, or as they called it, a facial stroke. How does that relate to anything? I don't have a clue, but I'll tell you one thing. My mom went through some time where, folks, when you've had the Bell's palsy, you can't drink. If you put food in your mouth, it may fall out on you. Folks, it's a privilege to be able to put a spoon in your mouth. It's a privilege to be able to chew and swallow. We owe him the little things that we seldom ever think of that tomorrow we would cry out if we couldn't do. It's the sweet goodness of God that we owe for that. And so when I say we pray for it all, we better pray for it all. And if we don't pray for it all, one of these days, something you've not been praying for is going to show a need in your life. You'll start praying for it then. And my prayer is, dear Lord, don't let me have to lose something before I start being grateful for what you're doing. Last thing I want to mention to you is in verse 18, where enlightenment occurs. First of all, he said in verse 18, enlightenment is when things, notice, that's not previously seen are made brighter and brought into focus. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, folks, to be enlightened means that there has been some sense of shade or darkness where it could not be seen, and we need what you could not see before brought into a state of what's not been seen now brought into your focus. That's what enlightenment is by definition. And enlightenment is when the eyes of your understanding, that means your mind, your heart, the place where you think, the eyes of your understanding are made to see. God, I need for you to do something in my thought life, in my thinking process. We are right now, as y'all know, no one probably in the room more than another, we're on information overload. They told, I pity what I'm about to mention, but they told a story in yesterday's news about a dad dying, shielding his four-year-old from a landslide, and they found the baby, 4 years of age, buried in mud, alive, so the baby has survived, but the daddy's dead. Now, here's what point I make of that. I'm so sorry that for anybody. That took place in Brazil. Folks, if you grew up the way we used to grow up, we didn't know Brazil was on the map till we got to school and somebody told us that was on the world map. And today, whatever happens in Brazil, we know just like we know what happens in downtown Valdosta, and maybe quicker. We're not missing a thing. And some of that we might need to miss, because if I could rattle it off fast enough and fill up your capacity to think, you know what I would do? I would cause an inability in your capacity to think on the things of God. Now, I love my wife, and there's few things in all of life I enjoy more than talking to her. But, folks, occasionally I got to quit talking to Beth and talk to Jesus. And occasionally you got to put down social media and that blooming telephone. I saw a bumper sticker not long ago, hang up and drive. On our way to church tonight, the light turns green. We're car number 3. two cars went through. Why? Well, two cars took off, and the third car. I love to say this, trying to be lighthearted. I said, they had too many Facebook messages to check, so we're going to sit here at the green light and check them all. So they sat through another one. So, and by another one, I mean had plenty of time to go, so they couldn't move on. And then you get people irate in the road. And you get a bunch of this going on. And I hope none of us do that. And my whole point is this, folks. You've got one brain. You don't have but 24 hours in your day. And the devil learned a long time ago, the more I can throw stuff in on your head will be the less time Jesus has to do anything with you. And it's no wonder to me that God wakes many of us up, me included at times, in the night with things on my heart. He can't get our attention in the daytime. You owe God part of your brain time. And so I need my mind, my heart, my inner man, the place of my thought life, I need that to be made to see things that I've not seen before. You learn from verse 18, if you look at it there, that not only does your mind have eyes, but the heart does too. Open, you know, we sing, Brother David leads us at times at the prayer time, open my eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Well, nobody's singing that chorus thinking he's going to open our eyes during the prayer time and Jesus is going to be standing there. That's metaphorical. We have eyes in our heart. The heart needs to see and understand things. Man consists of more than just a mind to think. We consist of emotions to be captured by truth. And when some of you this morning, and I didn't want to turn around and look, and it doesn't matter. I just praise God you felt the freedom. Some of you stood up this morning while choir was singing and raised your hands toward heaven. Hallelujah. You know why they do that? They do that because the truth of what was being sung has captured the understanding and then captured their hearts, and they cannot keep from their emotions. I wish I had written down earlier tonight in the choir's song, just a phrase, and I thought, I out loud said, hallelujah. Folks, he's going to destroy everything that's dark and devilish. And we're going to be in his presence. And he'll be the one to do it. We won't do it. He does it. So it stirs our hearts because we really, really believe that. We really, really know him. And we believe the one we know can do that. The inner man becomes alive because that truth is now burning deep within our hearts. Paul wants the hearts of these Christians to be moved. Why? Because it's not enough to teach truth. Now listen to this carefully, and I'm going to repeat that. It is not enough to teach truth. We must experience the Holy Spirit take truth and move it into our lives so that we understand what's going into our heads, that it might take hold of our emotions, and when it does, change Brother Wayne's will. Because whatever truth does not change my volition, my will, is merely superficial. Now, folks, there are people that cry at the opening of Walmart. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not criticizing. I know anytime somebody learns of a puppy dying, they just break out in tears. Folks, when Walmart opens and we cry and puppies die and we cry, it's not the same thing as the emotion being moved by a holy and sovereign God who has died for our sins, sent his son for that purpose, and one day that son is coming back. That's not the same emotion. It may produce tears out of the same tear ducts, but it's not the same emotion. One of these has eternal consequence, and it's not the opening of Walmart, but it is what God has said in his word. And when my will is finally moved, at that point we can say, Brother Wayne has been awakened emotionally. I mean, Brother Wayne has been awakened spiritually because it's moved his will. And when we pray for a spiritual awakening, ultimately we're saying, Dear God, we got some people that sit in church, and I'm talking about at large. like stumps, like a bump on a log. They're not moved by anything. And dear God, we have to draw and deduce from that that something about your truth they've either not understood, it has not been moved to their heart, it does not mean anything to them emotionally, and hence it has not changed their wills. Lord, we need their wills awakened, and we know how you do that. Folks, so you don't understand, may we always teach truth, and may we always faithfully pray that truth will become real to the hearer and transform the heart. But folks, when it transforms the heart, people become different people. That don't want to be hard to understand. You folks are not the same as you were 5 years ago. We hope we not, don't we, church? Not the same we were 10 years ago or 15 or 20. Hopefully we're not the same as we were 1 year ago. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done. Lord, I don't think I've arrived yet. Paul even made a very similar statement when he said, I have not yet apprehended, talking about fully, I've not yet fully apprehended that for which I was apprehended. I've not yet attained all of that for which God took hold of me. So, Lord, would you continue to awaken you, your life, your truth in my heart, and change my life and change it in such a way that I don't have to make a public announcement and say, hey, y'all, I'm different. God's changed me. Because, folks, when God changes us in terms of who we are, no announcement has to be made. The Spirit of God does that as he radiates from our heart and our life. Awakening and the purpose of prayer. Folks, tonight there's a lot of good news I could tell you, but there's somebody praying for you. Aren't you glad of it? Amen. Let's pray. Precious Father, in this nation, in our county and city, in this church, in my family, and in my life, I need to be more awakened than I am. May the truth that you are, for you told us you are the way. You're not some of the truth, you are the truth. Lord, I don't need just another measure of your life. I need all that you are, as the choir presented. All that I need is all that you are. So tonight may the Spirit of the living God enrich in me the capacity to think as you would have us think, to understand when we open that book, and may the realities of that by your Spirit be moved into my inner man. Open the eyes of my mind and my heart and change my will for your glory and for the edification of the saints that know me. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We enter the time of invitation and commitment.